Good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you on this Lord's Day morning. We do have visitors with us today. We are especially grateful that you have come our way and you've chosen to be with us. Some of you have traveled and from other places. Some of you may be local, but we are grateful for your presence with us this morning. We hope and pray that everything that we've done this morning is in accordance to God's will. It's been pleasing in His sight. And we want you to open your Bibles to get this morning with us as we study from God's Word. It is always a pleasure to stand before you on a Lord's Day, but it's good to have some of those that have been absent for a while back with us, and some that are out of town. We're looking forward to them coming back also. But it's also a Sunday where I'm not looking forward to today, because this is going to be the last Sunday for a couple of the young men to be here for a while, because they're going to be going off to school, and then one of the young ladies is going to be leaving here in the next 7 to 10 days also to going out of state. So we're going to be losing three of them for a while to go to college. Ryan, who was leading our singing, we want to thank him for that this morning and the time that he's grown up in this congregation. Most everybody here has known him longer than I have, but I've had the pleasure of 3 years of his acquaintance and fellowship with him. And then Brother John Crawford up here is going to be just going up the road a little bit to Fayetteville. He's not going to Florida like Ryan is, so he'll be a little bit closer. We might see him a little more often. But these are two young men that I've had the pleasure of watching grow in the faith, and they have become what I would, for their age, effective children of God. And I use that to bring you to the title lesson of this morning. And I don't want to take anything away from Crystal. I believe she's a good child of God also. But we see them working all the time. We see them and John and Ryan in front of the congregation and doing the things that they've done while they've been here. And our lives outside of this place, it's very important to us. And it's important because how we conduct ourselves away from the assembly is where we show our Christian lives. Almost 99% of our life is outside of this assembly. You know, we spend very little time together on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening, and then we're out in the world. How can we be children of God and be effective? The title of the lesson actually was borrowed from a book that was called Seven Highly Effective People. We just changed it a little bit to be seven Habits of Highly Effective Christians. And so we're going to look at those things rather quickly this morning, for the time that we have allotted, and see what we can determine for ourselves. And I want you to go back in your Bibles to Matthew 13 for just a moment. I want you to look at the text that is there, and I'm going to have it on the screen from the New King James Version, and I'm going to have some of each of these verses highlighted, and I'm wanting us to look at this, because just very briefly, from the standpoint of what Jesus said and what He's saying right here. Because what I have highlighted in this verse is, it says, the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. And that's talking about the first heart when we're talking about the soil there. You know, anyone who does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. This seed never really takes deep root, does it? And the wayside kind of gets trampled on all the time. And what we're looking at here is the three of the four types of soils that are presented right here are not effective in allowing the Word of God to grow within it. And so you look at this one, you see this one is snatched away from his heart. The second one, you look at this is he who has the word and immediately receives it with joy. And keep in mind that people, when they hear the word of God, they're going to do one of two things. They're either going to believe it or they're going to disbelieve it. And each one of these individuals the types of soil have received the word. They may have believed it only for a short period of time, and then things have changed, and the effect of the gospel in their life has not been what it needed, was necessary, and they allowed the changes to take place. But right here it says, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. So there are some that might believe for a little while, and then things happen, and things change again, and immediately they fall away. Or not, maybe not immediately, but they tend to stray away from God. In the following verses, what you end up seeing then is two things. The third soil right here is the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. In each one of these first three, they've received the word, but they have been ineffective in its use. It's not affected their lives such that they remain effective as children of God. And then the fourth soil is the one that we want to be, because I believe when we look at it, this is the child of God that becomes highly effective in their life. Why do we say that? Because he bears fruit and produces some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. And what we desire for ourselves as children of God is to be that type of individual that we know that we are bearing fruit in the vineyard of the Lord, that we are bearing fruit in God's kingdom. And what he will do with that vine that continues to bear fruit is he will prune it so that it can produce more fruit. What it amounts to is we are continually growing as a child of God. And so I want to discuss with you seven traits that we can look at and we can find within the Scriptures that will help us determine whether or not we are the people that we claim to be, find out whether or not we are being effective in the kingdom of God. And the first one is this. Let me go back here. Let me just do this. Is that we're being separate from the world. You know, when we think about this, this is one of the very big things right here. We have to be separate from the world. There's a distinction between a child of God and everybody else in the world. The young people that are studying on Sunday afternoons at 4 o'clock, we're looking at an individual, the process that he's going through in his conversion to Christ, being truly obeying the gospel. And he has this feeling about himself that he is already a Christian and that he's a good person. But there's one fatal flaw to his thinking. He says, I'm just like everybody else. A child of God needs to understand that there is a distinction between him and the rest of the world. Does that mean you can't discuss sports and football and the Olympics? No, that doesn't mean that. But it means your behavior cannot be the same as the rest of the world. What this gentleman was thinking about over here in his own life is he was still out there drinking and using foul language and living just like everybody else, but yet he was saved. What I want to suggest to you in that, he fell into the first three soils category. He'd received the word, but it had not had its proper working in his life. And until he truly allowed it to take root, he wasn't saved. He had not obeyed the gospel. This gentleman eventually does, and it's a very wonderful story to see how it unfolds. But you think about this. In Scripture, we are told this very thing. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7 and verse 1, there are some things that are mentioned there, but I want you to note verse 17 and following. Because it is there, the Apostle Paul says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. And I understand he's quoting something back from the old covenant there. But he's bringing into the point now something that's evidently true for us even today as New Testament children of God. Because it says, I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When we become children of God, there's supposed to be a transformation that takes place in our lives. Part of that transformation is knowing that, yes, I still live in this world, but I can be separate from it. I don't have to live the way everybody else does. I don't have to talk the way everybody else does. I don't have to dress the way everybody else does. I don't have to enjoy the same recreation that everybody else does. I can do things that are wholesome and holy in my life. I can do these things. And consider for just a moment that these words are even echoed in Revelation chapter 8, and it says 18, it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. That last part of that verse, lest you share in her sins, We don't want to share in the sins of the world, do we? There's the idea then of being separate. Not only in that, but for our effectiveness in the world, it requires us to be separate from the world. And I want you to take into consideration here, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, where you're told to be salt and light. You as a child of God have to be influential in the lives of other individuals. You are salt. Salt only has its influence when it comes in contact. Light is used to what? To attract people. And so, if you are light in the world, what's shining through you? It's supposed to be God. It's supposed to be His Son. You are to be reflectors of their light. We're trying to attract people that way. Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Consider those for just a moment and understand too that when we are looking at that, we have to have a certain mindset. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among which you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And that's Paul's words to the brethren at Philippi. Do all things without complaining and disputing. How many of you like Monday mornings? We've got some teachers that didn't have to, retired teachers that didn't have to go back to work this past Monday. And then there were teachers that went back to work on Monday, and my wife was one of them. She wasn't looking forward to it. She had actually been enjoying her summer. And then realizing, I have to go back to work. Monday mornings when you get up, do you complain and murmur? And then it's a typical Monday morning. Our lives should be such that our attitudes are different even when it comes to that. We do things without complaining, but why? Because what Paul said right there, he said, so we may be blameless and harmless children of God. So that our influence, so that our effectiveness in the world and effectiveness as children of God can be noticed. I think one of the words that was used in the Bible class this morning too was the idea of consistency. We show a consistency in life, whether it be at work, whether it be at school, whether it be out on the playground, whether it be with our recreation, whether it be with our daily friends, whatever relationship we might have. But be blameless in this world, so that we're not participating in the same things that the world is that are unholy to God. And therefore holding fast that word of life. This book right here that we call the Bible, that God has given all things pertaining to life and godliness according to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. This is our guide then, isn't it? This is our roadmap through life. This is what keeps us separate from the world and shows us the things that we can and cannot do to keep ourselves pure in the sight of God. I want to suggest that keeping a positive attitude is also important in this. It's an upward outlook. You know, I've got 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 18. I'm not going to read all of that right now. But think of this. I could have used Philippians chapter 3 in this also and addressing the fact that the Apostle Paul, even though he has not laid hold of eternity yet, he pressed forward for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I could have used Colossians chapter 2, where we're told to fix our eyes on heaven. It is an upward outlook. It's not a worldly outlook. It is more of a heavenly outlook in our lives, is what we're striving for. And I look at that and I see that, and then I want you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at some things there in Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to go ahead there, turn there with you. But I want you to look beginning at verse 6 through 7. Now, Philippians chapter 4, I believe, starts with a very positive attitude, because the Apostle Paul tells the brethren there to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And you will have a positive attitude if you continue to be thankful for everything that God has given you, if you continue to rejoice in all that He has done for you. But if you look beginning at verse 6 and 7, there's this attitude that we have of thankfulness, this gratitude that we should be constantly expressing in our own lives. And now, keep in mind that as Paul is writing this epistle, he's in prison. And yet he's instructing his brethren there at Philippi to be thankful. Because he says what? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's this attitude that if we are ever thankful to God for everything that He does, it makes it easier for us to not necessarily dismiss the things that are negative in the world, but to be able to bear up under them, to be able to live through them. The second thing is, you look at verses 8 and 9, and then you see the things that are beneficial, the things that become productive in our lives. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now think about what Paul lost. Think about the things that Paul went through in his life, because he went from being a Pharisee of Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin, one who could boast in his background and his upbringing and his education. And he gave all of that up. He gave up the fact that he was very likely going to be one of the 70 most influential Pharisees or Sadducees on the council in Jerusalem. He gave all that up for Christ. Whatever political clout he might have had, whatever religious clout he might have had among the Jews, he forfeited that for the sake of Christ. Consider now, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, but that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He's talking about that faith that you see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, where the just shall live by faith. He's talking about that faith in Christ, not living under the old law anymore. He said, now I live under a new covenant. I live under the law of Christ. He said, those are beneficial. What's more beneficial is not the things that I had in the past, but now being recognized in Christ. And he goes on in verse 10, talks about contentment. You know, here's one of those things that we're not always content with everything, are we? This past week, actually starting Friday afternoon, I had a computer that died on me. I didn't think I was going to have the notes and everything that I had saved for the lesson tonight. I had this morning saved somewhere else that I was going to be able to use it. But my computer died. I wasn't going to be able to use PowerPoint. I was fretting over all of that. I wasn't content. You asked my wife about last night. I get a new computer. I'm trying to set it up. I'm still not able to use the new computer yet because it's not completely set up. But I was pulling what little hair I had out last night because I couldn't find one little product key. I wasn't content with what was going on. She can tell you I was talking the whole time to the computer, to myself. I was disturbing her privacy last night because I wasn't content. But he says right here that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being comforted, conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 11 and 12. 12 says, not that I have already attained. I'm reading chapter 3. My page flipped on me here. I've got a little fan blowing up here and it flipped my pages for me. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me was flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You know, I've been in Arkansas for 3 years. I've learned to be content here. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about whatever the condition is. And remember what Paul's condition is right now as he's writing this epistle. He is a prisoner. And he has learned that no matter where he is, no matter what condition he is, as long as he is in Christ, he can be content. You go back and you look at what he states in 2 Corinthians about the things that he suffered in his life, the shipwreck, the beatings, being stoned and left for dead. He learned to be content in those conditions too. All because of where he was in relationship to Jesus Christ. He had a Savior now that he didn't have before. He's learned contentment even through difficult circumstances. And not only did he have the contentment there, he had the can-do attitude. I said something in the Bible class this morning about verses that are often taken out of context. Well, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 is one of those. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What I want to suggest to you, that verse has nothing to do with athletics. It has nothing to do with jobs. It has everything to do with your soul. It has everything to do with the contentment that Paul talked about in the previous verse. It has everything to do with the gratefulness that Paul talked about in prayer. Because remember, Paul is writing in prison again. And for Paul to be able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it's talking about the difficulties that he's faced. We can suffer and still be effective as children of God. We can prosper, and we can be effective as children of God. But whatever condition we're in, that contentment that comes with it comes from the fact that we are in Christ. And this effectiveness that we have, this positive attitude that we can have, is just that. That through Jesus Christ, whatever I am facing that is trying to hinder me from serving Him, I can do all things. The third thing I want you to consider this morning: continuous growth. This is something that can be recognized by ourselves or by other individuals as well. Cora back here, she had an opinion this morning and she was trying to express it. But you know, she's what, almost 4 months old now? 3 months old. 3 months old now. I've watched her grow. I've got a grandson that was born back in December. He's 10 months old. I've watched him grow. Physical growth is always evident. Spiritual growth is one of those things too that can be evident to yourself especially. You should recognize it within yourself, but other individuals are going to notice it as well. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 through 14, the writer there expresses the fact that they by reason of time should have become teachers. What does that mean, by reason of time they should have become teachers? That means that they should have grown to the point that they should be able to teach. The writer there said that they were needed strong meat, but they were not able to to digest that right now. All they could do was to be fed milk again. So sometimes they had to go backwards. See, we are supposed to long for the pure milk of the Word. That's one thing that is absolutely true in our lives. You know, it is accomplished. This growth is accomplished by feeding upon God's Word. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 talks about that. That we long for the pure milk of the Word. What we're doing is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, hungering and thirsting for righteousness when we long for that pure milk of the Word. When we have that desire for God's Word, and more desire for it than anything else, we start developing these qualities of effectiveness in our lives as children of God. Not only that, it helps us grow in faith and love. Consider that for just a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. If we're growing in the Word, if we're hungering for it, and we're truly using it for that spiritual nourishment, we're going to grow in faith and love. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, that it is as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. and the love for every one of you all abounds toward each other. I guess what the Bible is trying to get us to understand is we just can't simply go with the flow. Sometimes, if we're to be separate from the world, it means we're trying to swim upstream instead of just swim downstream where it's easy. We're going against the flow of things that are talked about in the world. We don't follow along with the political correctness. We don't follow along with just saying everything that has to be said in the right way so it doesn't offend anybody. When you speak the truth in love, when you speak truth to your neighbor, sometimes the truth hurts, but it doesn't mean you don't care for them. And sometimes they don't hear what they want to hear. Political correctness is only telling people what they want to hear. It's not speaking truth to them. And it's understanding that you do these things in love. If you love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth, aren't you? You're not going to beat around the bush. But here's the thing. This love was for the brethren, their love for one another. But why did they abound in love for one another? Because their faith continued to grow. Not only that, we need to add to our faith. You look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse 5, you end up seeing that you add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Why are these things important? Well, if you look at verse 8 of that text in 1 Peter chapter 1, you find out there, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unfruitfulness, ineffectiveness in our lives is a problem that we need to face. We want to bear fruit always for God. Number 4, real quick. We understand there's a price for success in our lives. There's a high cost to living as a child of God. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. We have Jesus talking to his disciples, telling them about a person who's intending to build a tower. And the price, we always take that into consideration, don't we? You know, in April we had a hailstorm, pretty severe hailstorm. And many of the cars have still got dents driving around Fort Smith. But many of us have gone to our insurance company and said, okay, we want to file a claim. What have they done? They've sat there and they've looked at the cars, they've examined them, and they've told us how much it's going to cost to get them repaired. If you've got good insurance, they're going to help you pay for that except for your deductible. But if you're building a home from the ground up, you want to make sure you have enough money for it, don't you? You want to be able to finish, you want to see the finished product. So for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Here's the thing. Those three soils at the beginning in Matthew chapter 13, the first three soils, they didn't have enough to finish the life of a child of God. The one that produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, that's the one that's going to see the end. They're going to see the finish line. They're going to see eternal life. They're the ones that have considered the cost of being a child of God. The Apostle Paul considered the cost of being a child of God and gave up many things for Christ. But it involves work. Here's the thing. Our salvation involves work. God has done the majority of the work for us. He's already done that. But I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. There's still something that we need to do. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 is often pulled completely out of context. And we're told we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of that one verse. That verse does not teach that. It does teach that we are saved by grace, which is God's part, and it teaches that faith is our part. There is something that we must do. And when I look at John chapter 6, and I look beginning at verse 27, it says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Now, he's just fed the multitudes, a miracle. They've clamored for him because they fed him, and he's already told them, he said, you're following me now for the wrong reason. You're looking for food for your belly, and yet I am the bread of life. I am the manna that has come down from heaven. That's why you should have been following me. What's going to happen? People are going to hear that the message is of Jesus right now, and they're going to start departing because it's not what they wanted to hear. But he's telling them, you have to do something. Continue on down, verse 28. "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" Faith, whether we want to admit it or not, is one of the works of God that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And yet, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He's not telling us that we're going to earn our salvation, but we need to continue faithfully in our lives toward God. Self-discipline, temperance. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, the Apostle Paul uses a beautiful picture there of an athlete, and he talks about buffeting his own body to keep it under control. That idea, if we're going to be separate from the world, we don't want to get drawn back into the world, and sometimes we have to have that self-control that keeps us firmly in the kingdom of God. Then you have growth requiring giving all diligence. We talked about diligence and vigilance and persistence and things like that in the Bible class this morning. But when you look at this and you look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, when it talks about adding to your faith, it starts out by saying, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." You've got to give it all of your effort. You've got to be consistent, persevering in it. And that requires self-control in order to accomplishment. It requires dedication to serving others. It's developing a servant's heart. When I think about Jesus and what he talks about there in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, and what we've seen in this world, and what we might refuse to have done for those that were in need individually. When you've seen somebody that was naked and didn't clothe them, when you see somebody that was hungry and didn't feed them, when you saw somebody that might have been in prison and didn't visit them, Jesus Christ has said, when you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me. See, when we become a child of God, when we wanted to live that life of faith, when we want to repent of our sins, we're willing to confess His name, we're willing to be baptized for the remission of our sins, when we do that, coming up out of that watery grave, having been raised to newness of life, life does not end there. Yes, you have to take care of your own life, but at the same time, you have to look out for the well-being of other individuals at the same time. When we loved to serve others, we assure our hearts. I want you to consider that for just a moment. We assure our hearts. 1 John chapter 3, turn there. 1 John chapter 3. I want you to look beginning at verse 16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." Now, The brethren here have heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. You don't tell someone you love them. You show them you love them. And really, people don't know you love them until you show them that you love them. And whether that is a brother or sister in Christ in need, or whether it might be someone that you see on a daily basis that hasn't obeyed the gospel, the book of Galatians says, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. As you have opportunity, don't shut it up. Share. Develop that servant's heart that allows you to do that very thing. Because one of the measures of true success in the kingdom of God is just that. Yet it shall be amongst, not so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever you desire to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And we have the greatest example of a servant's heart in Jesus Christ. So Mark chapter 10 and verses 43 through 45, He expressed that to them. He didn't come to be served. He came to die for everybody. He came to serve us in giving His life. And when we do this, it opens doors that we might win others to Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." I'm just going to leave that one as it is. Being good keepers of time is also effective for us. You think about this, the advantage, to take advantage of the opportunities that we have when they arise. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, "Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all, with your might. For there is no work, nor device or knowledge, or wisdom in the grave where you are going." And then Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "As you have opportunity." You know, opportunity also has, when I think about that, also implies that you have to have the ability at that particular time to do something for somebody. But you take, opportunity is a point in time. Now think about it in terms of your own salvation. Because today is the day to serve God. Today is the day to save your soul. You don't want to wait. You don't want to put it off. I think about this. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But it's also a time where I know that it's time for me to wake up. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." I do know this, that every day that I live, I come one day closer to eternity. But I also know, too, that the world that I live in, if I'm not living in it with my eyes wide open, if I'm not alert, if I'm not sober-minded, I can be caught up in the things of the world and swept away. So I need to be awake. I need to know what time it is. It's time for children of God to rise up. It is time for children of God to speak out. It is time for children of God to be effective not only in your own lives, but in the lives of other individuals. And understand that the time we have, it can be wasted, it can be spent incorrectly, but the time we have, we need to use more wisely. We need to walk in wisdom toward those outside, redeeming the time. We need to understand that time is precious. Once it's gone, it's lost. We can never have it again. So what you have is right now. And the opportunity that you have is right now to serve God. And finally, keeping your eye on the goal. Looking to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Why do you look to Him? Because He is the author and finisher of your faith. He is the one that died for your soul. He is the one that is standing at the end of that narrow road that leads to eternal life, waiting to welcome you into eternity. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the one who purchased the church with His blood. He is the one that put on flesh so that He could experience the things that we've experienced. But our goal is to attain the resurrection of the dead because He was that firstborn from the dead. Philippians chapter 3, go back over there. I want you to look beginning at verse 10. And consider Paul. What he says again, that I may know Him, Jesus Christ, and the power of His resurrection. Why had he given up all of the things that he gave up? He counted them loss and counted them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, so that he might experience, know Him, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That's why he did that. You know, Paul was like Abraham. Paul was like many of those under the old covenant that never saw Jesus Christ, that still lived faithfully to God. They were looking for something better. Hebrews chapter 11, what you see is Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Not something that we see here, not the city of Fort Smith. He wasn't looking for that. He wasn't looking for any cities around here in the state of Arkansas or anywhere else in the United States or around the world. He was looking for an eternal city. And that's what we're striving for in our lives too. We're looking for that eternal city. We're thinking about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Keeping our eye on the goal. We may not have attained it, but we press on toward it, like the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus will lead us to an eternal home. So, if you want to lead an effective life as a child of God, you've got to be separate from the world. You've got to have that positive attitude of looking toward Christ all the time. Continually grow. Don't ever stop growing. Understand that there's a price for being a child. Understand that it requires dedication to serving others and putting on a servant's heart. Understand that good time managers is what we need to be, using the opportunities that we have. And keep on keeping on till we see God in eternity. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's because Paul was part of the vine. He was a branch that was attached to the vine. We can do nothing through Christ. We cannot be fruitful, highly effective children of God unless we are attached to that vine. And the last verse says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and it is withered, and they gathered him, and they throw him into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I said something a couple of weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, I believe, or it might have been a Sunday night. that I do not believe that God accepts mediocrity from His children. What He expects is excellence. He expects us to be highly effective in our lives, in the lives that we live in this world. The lesson is yours. Take out the songbook. Now, there is a fountain that is free, the invitation song that's going to be led. It serves as an opportunity for you to reconcile your life to Christ. We were standing ready to assist you this morning, and however we can do that. If it is in a basic obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have that desire to express that in faith this morning, believing that He is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing His name before men, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, we stand ready to assist you with that. Or if you need, as an erring child of God, to reconcile your life to Him, we stand ready to assist you with the prayers and the encouragement to bring you back into God's family. But Jesus Christ died for everyone. And that opportunity to be a joint heir with Him is yours today, because today is the day of salvation. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.